Dr. Dominic Scalfaro announced to you just a little while ago that there is an election this week. Did you know that? Did you? Were you aware of that? Is that news to anybody today? We've got an election coming up this week. How many of you have already voted? Let's start right there. Oh, my goodness. We probably don't even need to preach this message today. Look at it. How about the rest of you today? Are you registered to vote? Do you plan to vote? How many of you are planning to vote? You haven't yet, but you plan to vote. All right. All right. Good for you. Praise the Lord. All right. Becky and I have already voted. Back when the primaries were held here back in June, and we would have participated in the primaries as well, except that's the time COVID struck. And so we were not able to participate in the primaries. And so my wife, in the depth and wonder of all her knowledge and wisdom, decided, you know what? We need to get out while we're healthy and vote so that just in case something should happen come election day, we've been able to have that opportunity and we don't miss it. So we went out a week or two ago now and went down to the, I was shocked to find out that the registrar's office in Lynchburg is at the old train station down on Kemper Street. She said, we're going to vote, and she takes me down to Kemper Street. I thought it was a trick. I thought she was taking me down there to buy me a ticket and send me off somewhere. But the registrar's office is there, and we went in, and it didn't take very long, and we went in and had our opportunity to vote, and so... And we'll be encouraging you as we go through the service this morning about doing that just as well. I made a statement a few weeks ago regarding Christians and politics, and I made this statement. I said something to the effect of the fact that I am not among those that believes that Christianity is supposed to conquer this world by political power and establish Christianity as a religion through political means. I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is called to conquer this world by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe that's what the Lord wants us to do, that we are to take ground for the kingdom of God one soul at a time as we witness to unbelievers and bring them into the kingdom of God. Our focus as believers is not on the kingdoms of this world. It's on the kingdom of God. It's on the kingdom of God. And so we focus on some different things. We participate in the things of the world as we have opportunity. But our focus is on the kingdom of God. On eternal things and spiritual things, not temporal things and not worldly things. And so I just want to share a message with you this morning for just a few moments and give a perspective for you today on government and politics and where the church stands, where all of these things are concerned now that we are on basically the eve of the election. I want to stay very close to my notes if I can, because I've got a lot of things to share with you here this morning, but I want to be sure we get through all of these things together. Again, we focus on a higher kingdom in this church, not the kingdoms of the world, but the kingdom of God. And the King of all kings, the Lord Jesus Christ. And frankly, to be honest with you, it is because my focus is on spiritual things. The Apostle Paul says in the book of Colossians, set your mind on things above. Not the things of this world, but on things above. That's where our focus should be. That's where we should be looking to. And anything that we do in this world should come as a reflection of our continually looking to God and seeking His heart and His mind for what He wants to be done here. Okay? So our focus is on spiritual things. And because our focus is on spiritual things, just to be real honest with you, I don't get all worked up about the things that go on in politics today and all of the things that are said in politics today and all of that kind of stuff. Let me just encourage you, particularly those of you that are younger. I've been around now for I've had at least a dozen opportunities to vote for president. Thank you. At least a dozen opportunities to vote for president. And you know what all of them have in common? Is it just about this time in the election, a couple of days out, just about this time, the politicians begin to throw everything and anything in the world at you to try to get you to vote. They will scare you. They will torment you. They will text you to death. But they'll use fear constantly. I have heard for 50 years, listen, oh, if this person wins, it's the end of the world. Oh, if this person wins, the country's going to collapse. Oh, if this person... For 50 years, look at me, we're still here. We're still here. But the point is, don't buy into the hype, okay? That's not what we need to be about. We need to look at what God wants us to do. We'll talk more about that as we go through. But again, I'm not concerned about who wins this election, and I'll tell you why, and Dom's already pointed it out. We elect somebody on Tuesday, Mr. Trump, Ms. Harris, whoever it is. When I wake up on Wednesday morning, Jesus will still be Lord. When I wake up on Wednesday morning, God will still be my Heavenly Father, and God will still meet all of my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When I wake up Wednesday morning, my Bible will still say, if God be for me, who can be against me? When I wake up on Wednesday morning, my Bible will still say, thanks be to God who gives me the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus. When I wake up on Wednesday morning, my Bible will still say, greater is He who is in you than he or she who happens to be in the White House. That's a parish phrase, but it's the same thing. Greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. And brother and sister, let me just encourage you today. If we keep our heart on God, if we keep our sights on the Lord, we don't have to worry. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be all upset and churned and, you know, you got the acid cranked up in there and you got the heartburn going on and stuff. We don't need to be concerned about all of these things. And let me just share this with you. I love you. Let me share this with you. If you are fearful over who might win this election, I want to suggest something to you, and that is, you have a misplaced faith. Your faith is in politicians instead of in God. We need to be sure that we keep our faith in God. Oh, Pastor, aren't you afraid that things are going to get worse? Let me just settle it for you right here and right now. Things are gonna get worse. The Bible says so. The Bible says so. And listen, by the way, God doesn't tell us that things are going to get worse so that we can try to stop things from getting worse. Listen to me. If God says they're gonna get worse, you're not so big you can stop them from getting worse. If God has said they're going to happen, it's going to happen. When God tells us things are going to get worse, the reason He tells us that things are going to get worse is so that we can be ready for them when they do. When God tells us things are going to get worse, He does that so that we can witness to the world, win people to Jesus, and get them ready for when they get worse. Okay? That's what God is wanting out of you and I as believers today. If you're concerned about things getting worse in this world, I would encourage you to do this. Get your Bible and go to the book of Daniel in the Old Testament and read at least the first six chapters of the book of Daniel. It won't take you long. It'll be good for you. Read those six chapters in the book of Daniel and see what you need to do when things get worse. Daniel lived in the day of Babylonian captivity. Israel, Dom was sharing the history of Israel. Israel was so sinful, so prideful, so immoral, so idolatrous after hundreds of years. God basically said, guys, if that's what you want, have at it. I'm out. And God lifted his hand of favor off the nation of Israel and allowed the Babylonians, Medes, Persians, all of these foreign nations to come in and conquer them and carry them away. And by the way, there are parallels between Israel in the Old Testament and America today. Israel was so arrogant. They didn't think God would dare forsake the chosen people and let anything bad happen to them. And God didn't cause any bad thing to happen to them, but he let them experience the results of their choices, and he allowed them to be carried away into captivity. I say that to say this. I think sometimes in America, we have the same kind of arrogance. Particularly in the church. God would never let anything bad happen to us. Why? He's going to take us out before bad things happen. Well, he might take you out, but it's not the way you think. No, back up. Rewind. No, look. If you don't think God will allow this nation to fall, you just need to look at Israel. See what happened to a people who chose to walk away from him. And if he let it happen to them, he will surely let it happen to the United States as well. But if you're concerned about things going south, getting worse, getting bad, read the book of Daniel. Read the first half a dozen chapters of Daniel. You know what Daniel did? Daniel was a good guy. But because the rest of the nation has fallen and been taken captive, even good guys like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, even decent guys like that got caught up in the captivity and were taken off to Babylon. Okay? But here's what they did. Even in the land of captivity, some of the guys, particularly these guys I've just mentioned, these guys were chosen by the king to possibly serve as counselors for him in Babylon. And so what they did was they set these men aside and they were going to Babylonianize them, okay? They're going to make them like the people of Babylon. They're going to teach them the religion, the culture, and all of these different things. And so they set these men aside. Only Daniel and his men said this. They said, don't feed us the delicacies of Babylon. And come back and see how we look in a little while, okay? Now here's what they're doing. Please hear what's happening here. In the land of captivity, Daniel and his guys are choosing to continue to live by the laws of God. They're not living. They're not going to eat these pagan delights that God has told them in the Old Testament they're not to partake of. That's what this is all about. Here's my point. In the land of captivity, Daniel got up every day and kept serving God. He lived for God every day. Three times a day, he would go into his house, open the windows toward Jerusalem, and pray to God. Even when they threatened him, even then when they threatened him with a lion's den, he kept getting up, serving God, praying to his God. As a result of his obedience to God, Daniel was exalted to a place of authority within the Babylonian kingdom. Not only the Babylonians, the Medes and Persians who followed them, all of these nations that would conquer one after another, Daniel continued to rise to the top every time and lived in a place of authority, even in a land of captivity. What am I saying to you? Here's what I'm saying to you. Listen to me. I'll say it again to you this way. Regardless of whatever happens, let alone on Tuesday. Regardless of whatever happens, for you and me, truth, nothing should change. in our lives. Every day, we should get up and worship and praise and pray to God. Every day, we should get up and love our neighbor. Every day, we should get up and live in righteousness and integrity. Every day, we should get up and witness to a lost and dying world. Nothing should change after Tuesday for the life of a believer. Everything should go just as the same as it always did. And if we will do that, God will honor us. God will bless us. God will provide for us. God will take care of us. As Micah said in Micah 6:8, we're to do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. I want to share three passages with you real quickly this morning, if I can. Three passages from the New Testament. I'm going to read all three of them, one right after the other. And then I'm going to come back and make some comments about all of these three passages. What we're talking about here today is the proper attitude of believers where politics is concerned, okay? Where government is concerned. What should be our view? We serve a higher kingdom. We serve God. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the kingdom of God is what we're all about. And yet we still have responsibility in this world. And one of those responsibilities is our attitude toward our government. Let me read for you, first of all, from Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Paul writes and he says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And for those which exist are established by God. All government, brother and sister, is ordained by God. Watch this. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. They who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is the government, authority, for it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. It is the minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes. I'm going to talk to you about taxes this morning. You'll love that. Okay. He says, for because of this, you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Let's stop right there. Turn over if you want to follow with me, I'm going over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And again, I'm going to make comments about all of these passages all at once in just a few moments and talk about the proper attitude of believers toward government. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes and says, first of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look with me at 1 Peter. Last passage. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verses 13 to 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16, act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the King. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these verses of Scripture this morning, I pray that you would help me to share simply the message that you've given to me, and that, Father, you would speak to all of our hearts to know how it is we are to live in this world and in our culture with a proper attitude toward men and toward God. Thank you, Father, for teaching us to live just such a way. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So, the first thing that we find out of all of these passages of Scripture, the first attitude of heart that all of these passages of Scripture teaches us, is that you and I are to submit to government authority. The Bible tells us that God has ordained, God has established government. The reason he had to establish government is because men are evil. Thank you for being excited about that. The reason that God had to establish government is because men are evil, and men won't rein themselves in generally unless there's somebody making them do it. Thank you. I guarantee you, if there is no speed limit sign out here on Leesville Road, you guys would be hitting 80 miles an hour by the time you got to my intersection out there. It's who we are. And God ordains government in order to rein us in order to punish evil men, it tells us in the text here. He has given authority to government to punish evil men. And by the way, he told us in Romans chapter 7, chapter 13 there, he says that the government, listen, has been given the authority to use the sword in that kind of punishment. How many of you understand that in biblical day, the purpose of the sword was execution? We're talking about the death penalty here, brother and sister. And it's ordained in Scripture. In certain cases, God says this is what must be done. Right? And so he ordains that. We talked about on Wednesday night, a couple of weeks ago when we had a Bible study. Well, it might have been this last Wednesday night when I told both people who came, I said, this is this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. A lot of our society has taken, because they don't know the Bible, a lot of our society has taken the commandments of God where God says, you shall not kill, and turned that into a message of pacifism, a message that denies the death penalty and all of these kinds of things. You need to read your Bible. First of all, the Bible does not say you shall not kill. It says you shall not murder. There's a difference. There's a difference. Murder is the unprovoked taking of an innocent life. Okay? And that's what's forbidden. But if you'll read your Bible carefully, you'll see other passages like this here that tells us that God tells the government they have the authority in certain cases to use even the death penalty as necessary. You have the right in the Bible to defend yourself if somebody attacks you, even if it means taking somebody else's life. It's in the Bible to do that. That's not murder. Self-defense is not murder, okay? It's a completely different thing. I got off subject. I apologize. The point is that God establishes government. It's ordained by God. And because it is ordained by God, you and I are to follow and submit and obey the authorities and the laws that they write. Unless the laws violate the laws of God, unless government is trying to force us to do something completely ungodly, we're supposed to follow the rules. We're supposed to submit ourselves. Our attitude toward government should be one of submission, recognizing that all government is ordained by God. And I'm just going to tell you just flat out, I don't get all that. I don't know how it all works. But when I read my Bible, here's what I find out. Pharaoh was ordained of God. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was ordained by God. Pilate, who turned Jesus over to be crucified, was ordained by God. I'm not telling you my opinion. I'm telling you the Bible literally says that for every one of those people. They were there because God put them there. And I don't get that. Listen to this. When Paul and Peter, both of them wrote, in Peter and in Romans, both of them talked about honoring the king, submit to the government. Do you know who the king was at that time? The king was Caesar Nero, who started the first great persecution of the Christian church. Nero was the guy who was responsible himself for the death of Paul and Peter. And both of them said, honor the king, obey him, submit to him. We're talking about an attitude of heart here where these people are concerned. And they submitted to authority. All the way to the execution chamber. We're to submit to governing authorities. Whether you think they're good or not, whether you think they're justified or not, the Bible says we're to submit to all who are in authority. I got to move on. Second thing from Timothy, we are to pray for all who are in authority. I want you to hear that one more time. The Bible says we are to pray for all who are in authority. Please note, the Bible doesn't say, pray for them if you like them. The Bible doesn't say, pray for them if you voted for them. The Bible says, if they're in a position of authority, pray for them. Pray for them. And by the way, when Paul wrote that to Timothy, again, Nero is the king. Nero, this evil, wicked man is the king. And it's why he says in verse 2, 1 Timothy 2:2, pray for those in authority. 1 Timothy 2:4, because he says this, watch this. He says, pray for all in authority, for it is the will of God for every man to be saved. Verse 4 is not out of context of verse 2. Paul is saying, pray for that man. Watch this, listen to me. I know people that won't pray for the current president of the United States because they didn't vote for him. That is not Bible. That is not Christian character. Listen to me. Whether it's Nebuchadnezzar, whether it's Nero, whether it's whatever dictator that might be living on the planet today, please hear this. Every one of those people, every one of them is a soul for whom Christ died. And see, that's why they're saying what they're saying. That's why they're doing what they're doing. These guys are submitting to this authority. They're praying for this authority. Because when Paul and Peter looked at a man like Nero, they didn't see a tyrant. They saw a lost soul. They saw somebody that needed Jesus. And so they said, pray for those in authority. And so we should pray for all that are in authority. Whether they're saved or not, we ought to pray for them. My goodness, you and I don't understand the weight that is. I've watched a lot of them. And when they go into office, they look young and spry and they're all, you know. And almost every one of them, by the time they come out, they're walking like this and their hair is just as gray as it can get and this. This is the stress that these men are under in the office that they're serving under, you see. So we need to pray for all who are in authority. Whether we vote for them, whether we like them, it's completely irrelevant. We're to pray for those that are in authority. Pray for them to have the wisdom of the Lord. Pray for them to hear the voice of God, even if they don't know the voice of God. Look, these men stand in an office ordained by God. Because they are in an office ordained by God, God can use them whatever way He wants to. The Bible says the heart of the king lies in the hands of God for him to turn whatever way he wants to. Oh my God. Is it possible that kings' hearts, presidents' hearts are not being turned by God because His church refuses to pray for them? We're to submit to authority. We're to pray for all who are in authority. Pray the wisdom of God, the protection of God. They hear from God. Pray for their health. Pray for their blessing. Third one, very quickly. Both of these men said, we're to honor those that are in authority. Somebody said, no, wait a minute, Pastor, you just went too far. How are we to honor? Again, remember Nero is the king. So here's the question. How are we to honor somebody like a Nero? Okay? He said to honor these people. How do we honor them? Well, to be honest with you, I think I've already explained that. The best way you can honor anybody that's in a position of authority, number one, submit to them. Number two, take your valuable time to pray for them. There's no greater love than you can show to anybody than to offer a prayer on their behalf, other than to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. That's how we honor those in authority, showing them that we care, praying for them, submitting to the authority that God has established in that particular place. Not being, as this is, and I'm as guilty as this as anybody, not being mean and hateful and griping and complaining and being rebellious and wishing evil and all of these kinds of things. No, listen. A culture of honor is something that the church has long since lost sight of, particularly in regards to politics. And we would do well to rediscover it and live by it. We're to submit to authority. We're to pray for those in authority. We're to honor those that are in authority. These are attitudes that we're supposed to have to our government leaders. Okay? Fourth thing, and I warned you this was coming. We're to pay for our government. I know. Nobody likes paying taxes. I get that. And we can have all kinds of debates over how much we should be paying in taxes and where that tax money could go and all these kinds of things. In fact, that's what this election is all about. That's what elections are all about. How much are they going to want from us and what are they going to do with it? Okay? Well, the thing is, you see, if we don't like what one group is doing, just elect a new group. Okay? That's what elections are all about. That's what this is all about. But here's the bottom line, guys. It costs money. It costs money to run a country, believe it or not. It costs money. Federal, state, local. It costs money to run a government. And we should be willing to pay our fair share in order for our government to be able to provide the services that we think we ought to be getting from them. Whether it's on the federal level, and I understand that the military is going to get the biggest part of that pie. And by the way, that's the way it ought to be. It really should be. We just read in the book of Romans that the primary purpose of government is to protect us from evil, to punish evildoers. That means those that are inside the company trying to rob from us, or those that are on the outside of the country trying to attack us. The government exists to protect us. And so military should get the biggest cut of the pie. And if I can just take a just quick rabbit trail. And this is opinion, and you can do what you want to with it. But I honestly believe, you know what I think? I think groups like Wounded Warrior Project and other groups like that that take care of our veterans and warriors, I think those are awesome groups. But you know what else I think? Those groups shouldn't be necessary. When our men and women go to foreign lands, lose an arm, a leg, or an eye, or going to live the rest of their life crippled because they were taking care of us. We ought to take care of them for the rest of their lives. That's a small price to pay for the sacrifice that they made. Whether it's federal, state, local, I'm grateful for the fact that we have a fire department, a police department. I don't have to pack my garbage up every week and take it off somewhere for somebody to. Somebody comes to my house. Can you believe that? I feel like a king. Somebody else comes to my house, gets my garbage, and takes it away for me. But all of that costs money. All of that costs money. And so maybe we ought to think this, where taxes are concerned. Maybe we ought to think this. Maybe instead of seeing taxes as something that the government is trying to strip away from us, we should see our taxes as a way to support our community, as a way to support our military, as a way to support our nation. An investment, if you will. We're investing in the military. We're investing in our community. Don't let them take it from you. Give it to them. Give it to them. We're to pay for our government. I've got so much more. My time is almost already gone. Peter reminds us in the passage we read from his letter that even though we submit to authority and to government, ultimately we follow God. We follow God. It was Peter himself who said, when they had been arrested for preaching the gospel and threatened by the Sanhedrin, if they do it again, we're going to arrest you again. We may kill you. We're going to do whatever we can. It was Peter who stood up and said, we must obey God rather than man. So Peter was not a compromiser, but he still submitted to the authorities that were over him. Let me just share this with you. Let me share just three or four quick points with you, and then I'll try to wrap this up. You and I should never be so aligned with a political party that we can't speak out against that party when they violate the ways of God. We see this all the time. Guys, I'm just telling you. Christian people, if they're Democrat, they will say nothing bad about the Democrat. They will say nothing good about the Republican. If they're Republican, we'll say nothing bad about the Republican and nothing good about the Democrat. Brother and sister, that's dishonest. That's unfair. We should never be so aligned with a political party that we're afraid now to speak out against what they're doing when what they're doing doesn't line up with the Word of God. We should be able to. That's why I so appreciate Dr. Billy Graham. He had more wisdom than anybody in the leadership of Christianity today. Nobody knew his political affiliations. As a result of that, he spoke into the hearts of Democrats and Republicans alike. Such wisdom. See, he was more concerned about people's souls than he was about the nation. A couple of quick points, real quick. If being a Democrat or a Republican is more important to you than being Christian, your priorities are out of order. If winning elections are more important to you than winning souls, your priorities are out of order. If your political passion is so great, you can no longer love your neighbor, your priorities are out of order. We need to fix these things. Let me talk to you real quickly, and I apologize for running over, but I rarely ever do this. And, oh, by the way, I've got an extra hour. Don't you remember? We got an extra hour today. I've got an extra hour this morning. All right. I won't take the whole hour. Let me share a couple of things with you about voting. I believe with all my heart that we should all participate in the process. I will say this. Here's something else that I have observed and that I think it is wrong among Christian people. Often Christian people will bully, condemn, and manipulate people to try to get them to do what they want them to do. I believe we should all vote. But did you know that voting is not a requirement to be an American? It's a right. It's a privilege. It is not a law. It is not a law. But I do believe we should all participate in the process. And let me give you two reasons why I say that. In the Bible, there is a spiritual principle, and we don't have time to get into it deeply, but there's a spiritual principle that we refer to often as the law or the principle of use. And it simply goes like this. Listen. Use it or lose it. Use it or lose it. You remember the story of the parable of the talents? And Jesus gives three different people talents and he says, use this until I come back. First person was faithful to use what was given to them, and it was doubled. Next person was faithful to use what was given. They were blessed. Third person didn't use what was given to him. What happened to it? It was taken away from him. The principle is use it or lose it. And we have a right to vote. And I believe we ought to exercise that right just for the sake of preventing it from ever to be taken from us. We need to exercise our right to vote, but I believe there's a more compelling reason. We talked about the freedom, the rights, the privileges that we have as Americans. And we have those rights because over a couple of hundred years, tens of thousands of men and women have paid the supreme sacrifice in order for us to maintain our rights, to maintain our freedoms, to maintain our liberties, one of them being the right to vote. And I think if for no other reason, we should vote to honor the sacrifice that was made by those people. They gave their lives so that you could do it. We shouldn't neglect that. We should vote. The big question, of course, is who do you vote for? Do you guys remember, those of you that have been with us for a long time, do you remember all of those messages that I've preached for all of those years about how important it is for us to be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit of God? Yes. This is why you need to hear Him. You and I need to pray. We need to ask God what He wants us to do. And then we need to obey the Lord. We need to follow God. We need to follow His Word. And we need to do what God says to do. Listen to me. There are sincere Christian people who will vote differently than you. How you vote doesn't determine your salvation. Please hear that. The Bible doesn't say, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and vote independent and you shall be saved. Brother and sister, when we start thinking like that, we have added to the gospel the very sin that Paul preached about in the letter to the Galatians. We don't add laws to the gospel. We're saved by faith and grace, you see. And there are sincere people who will vote differently from you. Not as a matter of policy, not as a matter of personality. Because a lot of people see the function of government differently than you do. A lot of people think government should be involved in all kinds of things. A lot of people think government should only be involved in a few limited things, you see. And so because they have a different philosophy of government, people will vote differently. We need to respect that. Especially if we want people to respect us when we vote. Let me share with you, here's one verse of scripture. I'll close with this today. This is a guiding principle that I use in choosing the candidates for which I'm going to vote. And it's this verse of scripture, Proverbs 14, verse 34. It says this, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Righteousness exalts the nation. Dom gave you the perfect example I could use right now. When David, the man after God's own heart, was ruling in Israel, Israel was the greatest kingdom on the face of the earth in those days. But when his son Solomon took over, and he started chasing the women and the money and all of the other things, Israel collapsed as a nation. Brother and sister, righteousness exalts the nation. The New Amplified Bible that's out says it this way. Righteousness, and here's how it defines it. Righteousness, moral and spiritual integrity and virtuous character exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation. If you and I want America moving forward to be exalted by God and to live and exist under the favor of God, then that's the kind of people we need leading our nation. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you so much for the privileges that we have in the United States of America. We are so blessed. And we so often take those blessings for granted. We ask your forgiveness for that, Father. I pray for all of us today. Thank you for our church family today and so many of them who've said they've already gone out and voted. Thank you for that, Father, for their willingness to participate in the process. I pray for the rest of our church family, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts about what you want them to do. And then, Father, I thank you for giving them the grace to step forward and to do it. We pray for the election on Tuesday. I pray for our sitting president right now, Father, in Jesus' name. And I pray, Father, for his health. I pray for his strength. I pray for his protection. And Lord, I don't know if he knows you or not. He says he does. But Father, if he doesn't, I pray you would move on his heart. And I pray, God, that he would come to know Christ as his Lord and Savior. I pray for Mr. Trump. I pray for Ms. Harris. I ask you, Lord, to watch over them and protect them over these next few days in particular. Keep them safe, Father. Protect them. And Father, whichever person is elected on Tuesday, I pray that you would move upon their hearts in such a special and powerful way that they would indeed hear the voice of the Lord as you whisper in their ear and say, "This is the way. Walk in it. This is what I want you to do. Follow me." I pray they too, Father, if they don't know you as Lord and Savior, that, Father, you would place witnesses in their path that can tell them about Jesus, and their hearts can be convicted, and they can truly become a part of the family of God. Thank you, Father. And I pray for your church. I pray for your church, Father, that in the coming weeks, months, and years, we would submit to the authorities that are over us. We would pray continually for those in positions of authority, whether we voted for them or not. We would pray for your hand to guide them. Help us, Father, in these ways to honor them. I pray for a miracle, Father, that you give us a good attitude toward taxes. Help us to see our taxes as investments in our community and in our nation. And help us most of all, Father, as your people and as your church, help us to stay true to you above all things. Lord, your word tells us that we're not to turn to the right and we're not to turn to the left, but we're to follow you. Let that be so in this political season, Father, that we would follow you and that all things would be done for the glory of your name. And I thank you for it through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen. And if you would stand quietly.